You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Lose. And I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at some verses in Matthew 16, and hopefully this will make a little more sense in a minute. Why anybody would tell you to lose, and are you a success when you lose? In the biblical sense, the word, it talks about winning and how to win, but it also talks about the fact that winning only is accomplished by losing. Now, I'm not talking about you being a loser, but there's a place where you have to lose for God to win. And in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look mainly at verses 24 and following, Jesus in this chapter has, in fact, in the verses right preceding this, let me read you those. We'll start in verse 21 and get some context here, and you'll understand a little bit better what's going on. And it says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Now, if your leader gets up and starts talking all of a sudden, as in this case, where Jesus is God in the flesh, they know that, they believe that, he's done all these miracles, and all of a sudden they're going to Jerusalem like they've done a couple of times at least before as a team, he starts telling them, you know, I'm going to have to suffer. Suffering's one thing, but he starts telling them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by all the religious people in town. I'm going to be killed, but then I'm going to be raised the third day. Somehow, I don't think they heard much about being raised the third day. I think it was more about being killed. And you cannot preach the gospel. You cannot tell people about Jesus without talking about both. You've got to tell the whole story. The good news, the gospel, is not that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's part of it. But you've got to tell people that he's alive, because I don't need a dead Jesus. If he's not alive, I'm not going to live. And the facts are that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried 3 days, rotten in the tomb by anybody's calculation. That's what happens to dead bodies. But all of a sudden, boom, the tomb's empty, and he's alive. And he shows up and it appears to at least 500 people, the scripture says. I mean, he is alive. You say, well, I've never seen him. Well, I haven't seen him physically, but I'll tell you what, I've seen him. Because I've seen his body. And the Bible describes Jesus being still on the planet in the persons of the church. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you become a part of the body of Christ. And we together accomplish where Jesus was in one place at one time on the planet as a human being. When he left and sent the Holy Spirit, now Jesus is everywhere. Now God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But Jesus is everywhere that his people are. So you've got Jesus talking here about going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to suffer many things. Before he ever was crucified, he suffered. He was killed and then raised the third day. Then verse 22, then Peter took him aside. You know, I think I do this with God. God says, okay, Richard, here's what's going to happen. And you know, you sense this, you're reading the scripture, he starts directing you, and it's like you want to take Jesus aside and say, you know, I think you mean well, and that's probably a nice idea, what you're talking about, everything, but that's really not what I had in mind. And here it says Peter rebuked him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Don't be mixing rebuke and Lord at the same time, by the way. That didn't work. If you go to him and start rebuking him and use the word Lord, you got it mixed up anyway. He says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And what Peter doesn't understand is that if Jesus doesn't suffer, and if Jesus doesn't die, and if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, Peter's in a heap of trouble. And what seemed convenient and safe and secure and easy up front for Peter would be to preserve Jesus. If Jesus didn't die, Peter is going to die, not just physically, but forever. And he says, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter. Now, we've got the record of this happening, and I don't recommend you do this publicly. And this is Peter and Jesus in a conversation, and we happen to get this relayed to us in Scripture. But Jesus looked at Peter and said, you know what? You're rebuking me and calling me Lord. Here are my words for you. Get behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, I know this can't just be you. It's not just you. Somebody's behind this because you wouldn't talk to me this way, number one. And number two, you don't understand what you're trying to stop. You can't stop this, Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, guys, that is a huge statement. And as we move forward in these verses, remember this. I'm either living a life that is mindful of the things of God, or we're mindful of the things of men. It's either, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, or it's not your will be done, Father, but my will be done. And you're praying one or two prayers, there's no options. You either pray every day of your life in every situation, Father, not your will, but mine be done, or you pray like Jesus did, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And Peter was thinking about himself, his own comfort, his own ease, his own life, what he had grown accustomed to. He didn't want Jesus dying or be going anywhere. So Jesus says to him, you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Then verse 24, he's back with the rest of the guys, the 12 of them then, not just Peter. And Jesus said to his disciples, and now remember what he's just told them. I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised the third day. And then he says this, if anyone, now this is you, whoever it is listening out there, this is you. If anyone, if you say, you desire to come after him. You want to follow Jesus. You're going to have to go where he goes. You're going to have to go where he went. You're going to have to suffer what he suffered. You're going to have to literally, eventually you physically die, but you're going to have to experience death through some things in your life. And he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, most of our culture, frankly, and I think it's rampant in the world today, but especially in America, the last thing anybody in America is going to do is deny themselves. If I want it, I can buy it. If I have to buy it on credit and pay later, I don't care. I want it now. It's a two-year-old mentality. It's me, 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 me. I want it now. I want what I want when I want it, period. I don't want to deny myself anything. Somebody wants sex, they want it now, they get it now. The internet, you can hire somebody, you can do anything you want. You don't have to deny yourself anything anymore in this country. I want a buzz of some kind, I want a high of some kind, I'll go find it, whatever I want now. I can fix it now. I don't want to deny myself. But if you're going to go after him, then you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. But who's the guy that won the 100-meter dash? Maurice Greene. They shared the story that Maurice Greene was at the Atlanta Olympics, and you know where he was at the Olympics? He was sitting in the stands, forlorn, dejected, because he was not out there. And he said to himself, I will never, if I am still running, I will not be at the Olympics without being in the Olympics in that race. And what did he do? He did whatever he had to do. He went wherever he had to go, and he found the coach who had been in that place before, had been in the Olympics before, had run that race before and been injured and couldn't win and couldn't finish. And he said, I want you. I'm going to find the best trainer I can, and I'm going to get under that trainer. It takes 4 years, and whatever he says to do, whatever I have to deny, whatever it costs me, I'm going to win. But you know what? He had to lose some things before he ever won. And we say with our mouths, we think in our heads, I got to win. I got to have everything I'm supposed to have. I want Jesus. I want life. I want abundant life. I want it all. And then Jesus says, okay, I'm the coach. Here's what we're going to do. And you say, well, no, you don't understand. And you pull him aside and say, you know, that's going to be hard. You know, maybe I need to just watch. Maybe I'll just buy a ticket and I'll come to your show. I just want to watch people win. You know what? It doesn't work. And it happens at church. You can sit, people go into buildings and sit in the stands, and they sit in the stands, and they hear messages, and they hear people talking about these things, and they watch people who get up and go out and run the race and win week after week, day after day, and they go, wow, that'd be cool. Wonder why my life's not that way. And they pull up beside someone and said, what are you doing? How do you do this? How do you live this life? And they say, well, this is what it's going to take. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to lay something down. You're going to have to be somewhere that you don't want to be sometimes in order to accomplish what God wants you to do. You say, well, I don't think I'm there yet. You know what? You're going to get sick of your life sooner or later and say, I can't take it anymore. And you're going to find yourself sitting up there in the stands, looking out at the race and say, God, I don't care what I have to lose. I got to win. And I'll lose whatever it is. And you find yourself with a coach somewhere day after day after day, the Holy Spirit being the primary coach. And maybe coming along somebody that you trust, that you can follow, that you know has gone down the road, has been in that race, has paid the price, and knows what it's going to take for you to pay the price. And you follow them, you stay with them, and then day after day, you get faster, and you're faster. And the more you lose, the more you win. Now, some of you say, you know what, I'm not interested in winning that bad. Then you're going to watch from the stands. But sooner or later, it's going to click. Something inside you is going to click, and you're going to say, you know what? Enough's enough. I am not spending another day, another race, another game up here in the stands. I'm getting in the game. And Jesus told them, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to come after me. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, what does the cross represent? It represents death. You're going to have to lose it. Now, there are people out there losing it in a bad way. This is the best way. If you're going to lose it, this is a way to lose it. The cross represents death. It represents suffering. It represents denying yourself. And here's what everybody wants, but they don't want to go through the cross to get it. Everybody wants the power of God. Everybody wants life, abundant and eternal. Everybody wants what's on the other side. And if you go back up to the verses before there, he told them, he said in verse 21, I'll be killed and be raised the third day. Paul put it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Everybody wants the power that raised Jesus from the dead. They don't want the suffering that it takes to get there. You cannot experience, and this is going to sound no-brainer, but think about this. You will never experience resurrection power unless you die. Something has got to be dead to be raised from the dead. He said, I'm afraid to die. Now, I'm going to tell you why I was afraid to die. And I'm still living, obviously, but spiritually. I was afraid to die because if I died and let it go and I lost everything, what if he left me there? What if it's not that he didn't have the power to raise me from the dead? What if he just said, gotcha. You know, and I'm the one guy that's the schmuck that got trapped in the thing. And, you know, my life's over. I got, you know, strapped myself to the cross and gave it all up. And he just deserted me. See, I thought, and we think, you think, that your plan, your way of not denying yourself and avoiding suffering at any cost and avoiding the cross at any cost, you're going to hold on to your life and keep things going the way you think they ought to be going and stay comfortable. But you know what happens? It gets worse every day. It gets more uncomfortable every day because you're doing it your way, not his way. And what finally happened to me is I got so miserable. I'm telling you, it's not that I wanted to die. I just didn't want to live. And I said, God, there's got to be something better than this. And finally, with a step of faith, I said, and you have to keep saying this, but at one point at least, you say, you know what, Lord, enough of me. What about you? And you lay your life down and you say, you know what, if you don't raise me up, I got nothing to live for. I got nowhere to go. I got nothing to hold on to. You got to come get me. You got to come get me in this tomb of my life and raise me from the dead. Look how he explains it. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. You want to save your life? If you use every day to try to save and hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, guys, I don't know where you are, I don't know where your brain is, I don't know what you're thinking, what your stresses are in your week, but listen for at least this window. If you are holding on to your plan, your purpose, your deal for your life, it is not going to work. I'm going to say it again. Your plan will not, cannot, is not going to work. If your plan is not God's plan, you are going to fail. You are failing now. You say, no, I'm not. I got money in the bank. I got a portfolio. I got friends. I got cars. I got a place to live. I got a great job. I'm a success. In whose eyes? Jesus said to Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In men's eyes, see, if you want the praise of men, you may be a success. But when you get at home by yourself, you lay down on the pillow and you start filling that pillow with tears that nobody ever sees because your life sucks and you don't know what to do about it. Then you go, you know what? If I'm such a success, then why do I feel like such a failure? Why am I not happy? Why is there no joy? Why is there no peace in my heart? Now, this rings true with somebody listening here today, I'm telling you. And I am challenging you to lose it. You've got to lose or you will never win. You say, but it's so hard. No, it's impossible. It's not just hard, it's impossible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You know what that means? You can do nothing. So you even start by saying, God, I don't even know if I'm willing to lay my life down. Then here's what you do. You say, Father, I'm willing to be made willing. Give Him something to work with. If that's all you can get out, then start with that. Father, I'm willing to be made willing to lay my life down so you can pick it up and do what you intend to do with it. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whatever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the word soul here, by the way, applies to contextually, and if you look at the definition of the word, it applies to your life. If you had all the money in the world, literally the world was yours, and you lost your life, what profit would there be there? He says basically none. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now here's the question. I want everybody to listen. You are trading your life, your soul in for something. What is it? See, if He's not Lord of your life and He's not the boss of your life and you're not living and working His plan, you're working your plan, and there is something in your life that you've said, you know what, God, I haven't said this, but here's the deal. I'll trade my whole life in on this one thing. I don't care what you've got, God. I don't care what your plan is. I don't care how good it would be. I have decided that what I've come up with is better than anything you've got, and I'm exchanging your plan for my life for my plan for my life. Now, that sounds pretty crass that way, doesn't it? But that's what we do every day, unless we give Him our lives. It may be your job. You say, well, I don't care what God says. I've worked hard to get here. This is my stuff, my thing. It's mine. And you won't give it to Him. And you've exchanged your life, control of your life, for this thing you've got to have. Some people, it's a car. Some people, it's a relationship. Some people, it's a house. Some people, it's money, a portfolio. I don't know what your deal is. But until it's all His, you'll never have it anyway. Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Part of the problem is we're trying to get rewards on this side instead of that side. If you go back and read, I think it's Matthew chapter 6, He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give tithes or alms, when you give money to the poor, He says, when you do all these things, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, because when they do it publicly and for show, they get the reward. Their reward is right there. People go, oh, you're such a great guy, and it's over. God says, well, I hope you enjoyed your reward. That's it. But people who do it with the right motive and for God's glory and for His sake, they don't get their reward then necessarily. But one day when Jesus comes back and He starts passing out the rewards according to their works, He goes, you know what? I know you did it for me and nobody saw it then, but they're going to know about it now because I saw what you did and I'm going to recognize it in front of me and everybody. What you did and why you did it and what the motivation was. Now I want you to flip over really quick to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And I highly recommend reading the Bible. There's some great stories in this book, and they're all true, and that's what makes it fun. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. They were always trying to get religious people to settle legal disputes involving wills and things. And He said to him, Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I'm not an attorney. Not that kind of attorney. I mean, he is now, and that's a whole other sermon. Verse 15, and He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. I try to tell Americans that. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? You're valued by what you drive, by where you live, by what you wear, by who you know, by what you do. It's all about that, right? Jesus said, that isn't what it's about. Life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Verse 16, then He spoke a parable to them, saying, He told them a story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. We're fine up to now. That's great. He's blessed. And he thought within himself, saying, well, I got a problem. What will I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. I got more crops than I do barns to store them in. So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, guys, I'm telling you what, through verse 18, he's fine. It's a wise decision. It's not that he's not doing the right thing in business and the right thing about his crops, but verse 19 is where he gets in trouble. It's not what he's doing on the outside, it's who he is on the inside that's messing him up. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, he starts talking to himself. He says, I'm going to tear my barns down, build new ones, and say to my soul, soul, never done that, but anyhow, soul, or basically, if it's me, Richard, having this conversation, wow, look how smart you are. You planted all this stuff, you had more crops come in, you had to tear all your barns down, build new ones. Man, you're some kind of smart. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, senseless one, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? See, the guy had done what? He had assumed that because he was so smart, and he's not smart because crops don't come because you're so smart. You can plant them, but God gives the increase. So God had blessed him. He tore his barns down, built new barns, and he's got all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he got screwed up in his thinking. He starts going, wow, I am brilliant. Soul, just kick back, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We got it all set. And God says, you know what? What you miscalculated is you're going to be dead tonight. This stuff's going to stay. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I'm going to give you a concept maybe you've never thought about. People talk about portfolios, their investment portfolios here on this planet. You know, some of you are like, portfolio? I can't even keep a savings account full. You know, it's like, that's my portfolio. Some of you think kiting checks is a portfolio, and that's not either. But you lay up this money, and you got treasure. Maybe you've got money, you got stocks, bonds, stuff, and that's your portfolio. What does your portfolio in heaven look like? See, if I'm your financial advisor, and I sit down with you and say, well, you got a great portfolio here. But then someone comes along and says, you know, I really don't think much about money. I'm more of a spiritual coach, more of a spiritual advisor. And I'd like to sit down and look at your spiritual portfolio. What you got? I don't care what you got or don't have, you're rich. So this applies. People say, oh, he's talking about rich people in the Bible. That's us. We're all rich. I've been on places on the planet where it's about one meal at a time and clothing. They don't have anything else. We are all rich. So if you're trying to get out of that category, forget that.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
We are rich, and we've got stuff, and we think that's what's keeping us together. But see, you're leaving that portfolio here, and somebody else, the government, somebody's going to get it. And if you don't lose your life on this side, you're going to have nothing on the other side to show for it. Now, you may get in by the skin of your teeth, and the Bible says you escape by fire, literally by the skin of your teeth. That's no way to go. If that's the only way you can get there, great. But guys, you ought to be laying up treasures in heaven, a portfolio in heaven, where you're not just winning here in men's eyes, but where you're winning there in God's eyes. And when you stand before Him, see, I know people, we have a doctor in the house who lives in Nigeria. You know what? I bet they're not paying him six figures in Nigeria. But I'm going to tell you where they do pay six figures, in heaven. And you may have the money here and now and hold on to your life. But when you stand in heaven, the economy is going to be completely different. And it's going to be about who you were and who He was in and through you and by what you did, not in your name and for your glory, but in His name and for His glory. And whether you lost your life and really found it or whether you held on to your life and lost it. And you say, well, I've heard all this before. It doesn't matter what you've heard. It's what you're going to do about what you've heard that's going to change your life. And literally in a moment of time, right here, right now, you can pray a simple prayer and say, God, I'm terrified. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what you're going to do with me, but I'm tired of doing it my way. I look successful to everybody on the planet, but I'm a failure. I feel like a failure, and I want you to have my life, my time, everything about me.
and I'll lay it all down, and you're going to have to come get me and pick it all up and do what you want to with it. I'm telling you guys, you will never be more free and more fulfilled and have more peace and more joy and more life than you do if you'll quit, if you'll lose it and win His way.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.